you out of these marvelous words of Scripture. We call this entire thing a book, but it's actually an anthology. It's a collection of books. Over 40 different authors, thousands of years, but they all point to Jesus, and they all are connected in a way that is can only be God. Can only be God. And of all these scriptures, we know it's all focused about Jesus Christ. But we know more about one other person than any other in the Bible, and that is David. We know more about David besides Jesus Christ than we know of any character in the Bible. And Paul was preaching to Antioch, and he was telling him a little story, and he had a statement in there, and he made a statement about David that was made about none other person in the Bible. And this was it. In Acts 13, 22, you don't have to turn there, I just want to read it to you. Acts 13, 22, he's giving a little history, a little background. And he's talking about Saul here. Paul's talking about Saul. He said, when he had removed him, talking about King Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now that's a powerful statement made by none other person, not even the Apostle Paul. The only person that was made, that this statement was made about, was David. He was a man after mine own heart. David messed up. He messed up. Did a lot of things wrong. Did a lot of great things. And yet through all that, God said he was a man after mine own heart. Now, a lot of people speculate why he was a man after God's own heart. Was it because of his great leadership abilities? Well, that could be one thing. Was it because he was a great songwriter or a prayer? Maybe that was it. We know he gave a wonderful prayer in Psalm 51 of his repentance after he was found out and grabbed the horns of the altar and prayed a prayer like this, "Create in me a clean heart." He was a great repenter. He sought the Lord in great things. He built up great kingdoms. He had a great family. He made the plans for the tabernacle. So, are those good reasons why he was a man after God's own heart? Sure, but I don't think they was the exact reason why. I believe we know that David was a man after God's own heart before he even got to Goliath. See, in 1 Samuel 17, we preachers love to preach about this. I've got my first preaching Bible I got. This page is halfway ripped out. In fact, the very first sermon that I preached here at Rubyville was out of 1 Samuel 17. And so I love to read about David. I love to preach about David. We preachers love to preach about that epic battle in the valley with David and Goliath. But we know how David was a man after God's own heart by what led up to him fighting Goliath. So why did he say that? And surely, tonight, guys, surely, if David can be called a man after God's own heart, we can be called a man after God's own heart. That should be our desire as a Christian. That when we finish this life, it would be great for people to say he or she was a man or a woman after God's own heart. So why was David a man after God's own heart? Well, number one, he was diligent in the small things. He was diligent in the small things. Look at what verse 14 and 15 says in 1 Samuel 17. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. That's the three elder brothers. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David was the youngest of eight boys, and I found out that the youngest of the family was the shepherd. And I found out, this is amazing to me, that David took care of his father's flock. Whatever his father wanted to do, he took care of it. Other people, in fact, his brother made fun of him a little bit later in the chapter, said, what are you doing down here? Why should you be taking care of those little few sheep? back there at the farm. And I don't know how many sheep David had, if he had three or four, if he had dozens, I don't know. But we find out that this shepherd position, this occupation of a shepherd, was not one that people wanted. It was a dirty job. It was a smelly job. It was a lowly job. You were looked down upon. But David said, I'm going to be diligent in the small things. I'm going to be diligent in the small things. And little did he know that God was preparing him there in the shepherd's field to lead an entire country. See, that word diligent simply means this. It's a steady, energetic effort. A steady, energetic effort. Boy, I would just love to get any type of effort out of anybody nowadays. Let alone a steady, energetic effort. I just want people to grunt every now and again to make sure I know they're alive. But not only did David have an effort, not only did he have zeal, but he was steady. He was energetic about it. He was diligent in the small things. In fact, he cared so much about the sheep that when his dad asked him to run an errand, there in verse 17, he left the sheep with a keeper. Never noticed that before. He cared so much about the flock that he would not leave them in care of someone else unless he approved of them. And that's very important to us, and that's why we so much pray about who we have here behind this pulpit. And when Calvin Ray and I are going in meetings and we can't be here sometimes, very rarely are we not here together, but sometimes that happens. It'll happen this week when we're down in the Smokies, but we never leave you without someone that we don't approve of or this board approves of, because we don't want to leave you left alone with just anybody. I love my flock. I love our flock. I love our people here at Rubyville. And I'm going to take care of you. And it's our job to take care of you. And David was diligent in the small things. You say, Brian, what does that have to do with us? Well, people today, they leave jobs half done, half hearted, and half willing because they're not diligent. I read the other day in Barna Research that a great percentage of people, as far as commitment, will only last in a job for 3 months. They'll be committed to a job for 3 months. That's shocking. They'll have a little bit of effort for a little while, but when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, where it comes down to their first task or their first obstacle, sometimes instead of staying in there and being steady, being energetic, being diligent, they want to run away. But God says you're not a man after mine own heart if you do that. He wants you to be diligent in your effort. He wants you to be diligent in your job. He wants you to be diligent in your everyday life. There's a scripture in 1 Chronicles 26:18. It's a weird passage of scripture, but it says this. At Parbar westward, 4 in the causeway, and 2 at Parbar. At Parbar westward, 4 in the causeway, and 2 at Parbar. Now, what does that have to do with diligence? Well, I'm going to tell you. I'm glad you asked. These were that chapter was the division of porters that would take care of the gates. And Parbar was a lowly city. Nobody wanted Parbar. Nobody came to Parbar. You weren't going to get noticed at Parbar. But somebody had to be there. And see, everybody says, hey, Pastor, give me a big job, then I'll be diligent. No, you won't. If you won't be diligent in the small things, you're not going to be diligent in the big things. These porters at Parbar tell us that everybody in this church has a job. You have a job. Not only do you have a job, every job is important to God. And when you have your job, be diligent at your job. Man, it's rough sledding tonight, but I'm telling you, this is true. We all want the positions of notoriety. We all want the positions that say, hey, I want to be out front. But what about the background? What about those that really do the work? Nobody wants that because you don't get any pats on the back. But see, those positions there, those porters at Parbar, these shepherds, God said they're a man after mine own heart because they're diligent in the small things. I'm going to take this opportunity right now to thank all those that go to the jails every Sunday morning.
Calvary mentioned today, they get up early. And they go down there, and what the world would say, why are you going down there to those thugs that really, they deserve what they're getting? And you know what, maybe they do, I don't know. But listen, they are saying in their hearts, these preachers that go down there, they have a soul. There's someone down there that needs God. And I'm so thankful today. The world may say, why are you wasting your time? But God says you're a man after my own heart. Don't give up on that. Keep being diligent. You're doing what your pastors can't even do. You're going there and ministering to people. Really, you're ministering the same type of people we minister to here. Those that are afraid and those that are sorry they got caught and those that are really sorry for what they've done. And I'm ministering to the same type of people here. Some of us are really sorry that we were sinners. And God saved us.
Amen.
Amen. I'm glad I am.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I want to also thank Jerry and Frank. They go down to the women's prisons and minister to people down there. And every week they come back with reports of young women getting their hearts right with God and getting saved.
Amen.
Folks, that's diligence in the small things. Some of them probably didn't even know they did that. Hey, they can use some help down there. If you want to help them, go with them.
Amen.
You say, Brian, I've been wanting a job to do. There you go. Frank's the Gideon speaker. He goes out and delivers Bibles and goes to different churches and speak about the wonderful miracle working power of how just placing a Bible somewhere. You don't tell me it takes diligence to stand out where people don't want nothing about the Word of God and they stand and hand deliver that to schools and communities and hospitals and hotels. I'm telling you what, hey, sometimes when you need a Bible and you open up the cover there and there's a Bible there, you're thankful that the Gideons were diligent in their work. I tell you what, my grandmother, Lola Brown, was happy that the Gideons did their work. Over 40 years ago, whenever my Uncle Richard was born, he has Down syndrome. And the doctors came in and told her, said, he's just going to be a vegetable. He'll live probably to the age of 2. And you might as well go ahead and put him in an institution. And told her that with none of her family there. And she was sad. She was heartbroken, Wanda. And she needed a word from the Lord. And she turned around and opened up the little desk there and there was a Gideon Bible. And she opened up the Bible, the Old Testament, and said, this is the Lord's doing. Great and marvelous things shalt thou see before thy eyes. And she closed the book. She said, Lord, if this is you, show me again. And she opened it up in the New Testament. And the New Testament said, this is the Lord's doing. Great and marvelous things shalt thou see before thine eyes. Hey, that's all she needed. I'm thankful that someone was diligent in the small thing. Richard's still alive and well and doing great today, over 40 years old. It is a blessing. I want to ask you, I may not get this off this first point, but it don't matter. I'm telling you, are you diligent in your prayer life? Are you diligent in your prayer life? I venture to say most of us have a longer grocery list than we do prayer list. I'm convinced that God would rather us as a church be diligent in our prayer life than be stirred every now and again in a service. Pat has mentioned it about every time he's gotten up and testify the past few weeks, even when he preached that one time, he said, if we're going to see things happen at this church, these things will come by prayer and fasting. And I know people are. Folks, you don't have to go around and with a walking billboard and say, I'm fasting, I'm fasting, I'm fasting. We'll tell. We'll be able to tell. Why? Because miracles will happen in your life. Hallelujah. Well, that's going over like a lead balloon. Let me ask you about this. Are you diligent in evangelism? Well, Brian, that's your job. Is it? When he gave the Great Commission, I don't think it was just preachers. Really? I read in research the other day, born-again Christians. Only 35% of born-again Christians feel personally responsible to tell somebody else about Jesus. 35%. That means 65%. If the statistics are true, 65% of you here tonight don't care about telling anybody about Jesus. When was the last time you invited someone to church? I know they get tired of you asking. But be diligent. Be diligent. Diligent in your prayer life. Diligent in asking people to come to church. Because you know what will happen if we're diligent? God will answer prayer, because the Bible says we have to know that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Steady, energetic effort. I'll say this and I'll move on. I know I've got to hurry, but listen. If we're not diligent in the small things, the things that people don't see, devil will use that to attack you in ways you never thought possible. Just in the past few weeks, I've personally dealt with a family, a pastor's wife, that got the devil almost came in and ruined their marriage, ruined their life, ruined their church. And you know what the reason was? It wasn't infidelity. It wasn't an extramarital affair. She admitted that she slacked off in her Bible reading, her prayer life, and she got too busy doing the right thing. She got so busy that she put down the book. She didn't clasp her hands together to pray. You say, Brian, well, I'm doing the Lord's work. Hey, listen. God would rather for you to be diligent in reading your Bible and praying than He would of you leading a Sunday school class. In fact, you don't deserve to teach a Sunday school class if you don't read your Bible and you don't pray. Diligent. Diligent. He was diligent in small things. Also, David had a desire to serve. But his dad gave him an errand to run. In verse 17, it said, "And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And look what he did. David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper." There it is. "And took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and came to the trench as the host was going forth to battle, and shouted for the battle." David had a desire to serve. He did what his father told him to do. Now, I was just amazed at this. Because, you know, most Christians today wouldn't be like David. They would be like, "Lord, what's in it for me? My name ain't on that list. You know, if I'm going to go down there and take some corn and some cheese, then I'm going to have something to carry it in. So, you know, I'm going to require compensation to do this, Dad. I mean, that's, you know, I get 50 cents a mile now. And, you know, so I expect mileage when I get back. And there better be something for me. I better get some days off. I better get overtime. Oh, Cal, don't ask me to go and visit someone in the hospital. You know, can I write that off on mileage? Will the church reimburse me for mileage if I do that? Man. Cal will need you to heal us all up after this is all over. David didn't do that. No, look what he did. Man, he went over and above. He rose up early. Man, I'd be getting up at crack of noon if there wasn't nothing in it for me. But David rose up early in the morning and went as Jesse had commanded him. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Number one, because he was diligent in the small things. And number two, he had a desire to serve his father. He had a desire. He had a desire. He got up early. I am so amazed, and we're not guilty of this here. I tell you what, I am so proud of how our church comes to the aid of people. I really am. We help people. A lot of you may not know how many are helped. The ministries, they're all posted back to the ministries that we help on a monthly basis. People within the church that need help, we help them. We try to help any way we possibly can. But even goes beyond that. We have the funerals, we have weddings, we have showers, and everyone just seems to come together to help out. And that's a great quality of a church. More than that, God says you're a church after my own heart when you have a desire to serve other people. And God will bless us for that. He'll bless you for that. If you do it with the right attitude and do it with the right frame of mind, if you have a desire to help others, not to just get a thank you or appreciation or a card, but no, do it because you want to help somebody out. Remember, just a few weeks ago, our dear friend Roger DePriest passed away. Calrae and I went to the funeral before we headed up to Revival to visit his wife and family there and told us how he died. Roger DePriest died having a desire to serve. He died serving people at a funeral dinner. He was fixing food, had an apron on, and delivering food, putting it on the tables, helping out a family in need, and had a heart attack and died. You know what God said about Roger DePriest? He's a man after my own heart. Because what does the Bible say, folks? When we have a desire to help others, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. I got to move. David was a man after God's own heart because he had a desire to serve. And third, he defended the Savior. He defended the Savior. Look at what happened in verse 26. He saw the battle going on. And he heard Goliath's challenge. And in verse 26 he said, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" What amazed me about this was the way he worded it. He did not say, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy me?" He didn't say that. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" I'm offended not by what he's done to me, but what he's done to God. And we have too many people today that use this pulpit as a soapbox by what offends them, not by what offends God. And folks, if it offends God, it should offend us. But don't let our pride get in the way. When was the last time that someone around you that was a co-worker started taking the name of Jesus in vain, and not with an arrogant attitude, but just telling him, "Hey, dude, don't you realize you're talking about my Savior?" Defend the Savior! Most of what I hear today coming out of Christians' mouth is, "That offended me, that offended me, that offended me." But I would that we would hear people say, "You know what? That offends my Savior, and I'll stand up for Him." That's what he did. He defended the Savior. And finally, David was a man after God's own heart because he was dependent on God's strength. He was dependent on the strength of the Lord. Saul sinned for David in verse 34. And David begins to tell him about what happened, about how a bear and a lion came in and took a lamb out of the flock. And he reached into the bear's mouth and pulled the lamb out of the bear's mouth. And protected his sheep. And he gave God the credit for that. And he said, "This giant right here will be as one of them. See, he hath defied the armies of the living God." He said, "You know what? I may have just a rock and I may have a sling, but I got the name of the Lord on my side." And when he came to the face Goliath, Goliath looked at him and said, "You little red-headed kid, there is no way that you're going to defeat me." But David said, "You come to me with a sword and with a shield and with a spear, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord, who thou hast defied." And he said, "You dare come after me, Goliath, and I'll take your head from your shoulders. And everyone will know that there is a God in Israel." He stood up for the Savior, but he said, you know what? I can't do it under my own power. But I ain't doing it under my own power. I'm doing it in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
He realized if he was going to do anything, he was going to have to be dependent on the strength of the Lord to do it. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. Because he realized that he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. See, the devil's main strategy, listen to me, devil's main strategy is he wants us to do as much as we can on our own strength. I'm convinced that most of us would like to have an 80-20 partnership with God. I'm convinced that most of us would just like to talk to God like this. You know what, God? I can handle about 80% of what I'm going through. And you know what? If you could just kick in that other 20, man, we'll have a great partnership. You know, you're there for me when I need you. You're there for me as a spare tire. But you know what? I want to be in control. So let me take care of the 80, and then if you want to, you can take care of that 20. Man, it'll just work out great. That's the way we want it, don't we? Not me. I want him to have 100% of me. 100%! And we deserve 100%. He deserves 100%. We studied today in our lesson, Benji preached, taught a great lesson today on Cain and Abel and how Cain brought the offering unto the Lord and Abel brought the sacrifice. And we got a little discussion there about the offering that Cain brought, and he said it was kind of like him bringing the leftovers to God. Probably wasn't his worst, and we know it wasn't his best. But he just brought the leftovers. And I wonder, when God asks us to serve Him, when God says, I want you to be a man or woman after my own heart, do we really bring Him everything that we have, or do we just give Him the leftovers? But God has set us aside. He calls us special. And we should want to serve Him. Everything He does for us, we should be excited. We should want to do everything we can to say, Lord, You set me apart. Now I want to do everything I can to reach others and to serve You. You know, the Bible says that we are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Peculiar, we've said it from the pulpit and other preachers have said it. Peculiar doesn't mean weird. We're crazy, even though others would call us that. It means set apart. It means set aside. I found something interesting about that word peculiar. The word means overtime wages for a slave. It actually means an overtime wage. In the original Greek, it refers to overtime wages for a slave. See, a master was responsible for the slave's room and board, for the daily provisions, and that slave was required to do so much work for his room and board. But if the master had an extra job to do, he would pay him peculiar wages or special wages, set apart wages for that slave to do that work. And see, it was called peculiar wages because it was special to the slave. He never did get anything extra. He never did get anything special, Tom. So when he got those peculiar wages, he would grasp onto them like a mother would grasp onto their newborn. It was something special given to him by his master. And he wanted to hang on to it. See, God says we are peculiar people. We're set apart. And He loves us like a mother as a newborn. He holds us special to His heart. And everything that He does for us, we should take into account. Say, you know what, Lord, I am set aside. I am set apart and I love You. I love You and I want to hold You close to my heart. I want to ask you tonight, are you a man or woman after God's own heart? When I leave this world, could be today, could be 50 years from now, I don't know. But I promise you, I won't leave my family much. I won't. We don't have a lot as far as monetary things are concerned. I'm not saying that to complain. That's just it. It's just honest. Don't really want a lot of things, to be honest with you. There's more things to take care of. But we got what we need and everything's taken care of. We do. All needs are supplied. Everybody got a little insurance policy? I know Heather hates for me to talk about stuff like this, but we got stuff set aside to help that if something happens. But really, the majority of what I'll leave my family is worn out suits and worn out shoes. That'll be the majority of it. And when people walk past my casket, they'll probably come up to Heather and the kids. They'll say he was a great guy. They'll probably try to give encouragement. But you know what I'd like for you to say? I'd like for you to say he was a man after God's own heart. You know what? I'll be satisfied to be an assistant the rest of my life. Because I'm content. I'm happy. I want to help. I want to serve. And more importantly than all that, I want to be a man after God's own heart. David was. I wonder, can God say that about you tonight?